Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Help us to think about worshiping the Lord together. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph.
Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see, only Thou art holy, there is none beside Thee, perfect in power and love and holy, Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
There is, I think, a certain amount of a right response in us when we consider the holiness of God that would cause us to think that He is absolutely unapproachable. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has brought us near to the Father. And so we rest not in our ability to satisfy God's holy demands by our own righteousness, but we rest in Christ alone.
Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. But by Thy transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise, and have made it mine. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art. And thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies my deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasseth me round with blessings. Thine is love indeed. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus. Earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart.
Would you be seated, please? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus presses the fact that we absolutely cannot earn our own righteousness. He says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I understand Jesus to be talking to people who have been pressed down with a weight of trying to gain favor with God through their behaviors and actions. And so Jesus calls them to come away from that and to find rest. It's interesting, he doesn't say and become completely passive and now I don't expect anything of you. Simply he says, come to him, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Christ has called us to follow after him. But the beauty of following after Christ is that he also gives to us all the energy to follow after him. I love when Paul says in the end of Colossians chapter 1 that he's striving after these things with all the power that God powerfully works in him. And so we're a people who strive after Christ, indeed. But we strive by the power that He has provided for us. And so let me encourage you to take a moment to thank God for His provision for us and for the good news that Christ gives to us, that He's called us to follow Him, but He's also enabled us to do just that by His power and for His glory and for our good. Let's pray together and thank God in a silent prayer of repentance and faith. Father, forgive us for our tendency to be self-atoning people trying to bring filthy rags of self-righteousness and offer them to You and look to You because of what we've done to be pleased. Forgive us for despairing that we can't be right with You. Help us to rest in Christ and what He has produced, what He has done, who He is, to make us right with You, and indeed, to make us holy. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to sing from the Psalms, and I think I picked this psalm out of some of my own experience through the week. And what an experience I think that you might share. Sorrow over things that we don't understand. People who are trying to follow Christ suffering. Maybe suffering in our own lives as we've tried to honor Christ and walk with Him. And Christians need a way to express that. And the Psalms give us some of that help. And also give us hope. And this is a tune, I think, that as you hear it, you'll remember it. It's an older hymn tune and words that have been given to us out of Psalm 142. It's just so you'll kind of know as we go into it, it's from that old hymn that has the refrain, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms. I see about four faces that recognize that. That's encouraging. So if you don't know this yet, you can learn it along with us. It's an easier tune, but it's also one that helps us express our sorrows to the Lord and also to hope that He's going to deliver us. So stand together with me, would you please, and we'll sing together.
Hear my cry and supplication, Lord, I pour out my complaint. Heed my tale of tribulation, lead the way when I am faint. When my path is filled with dangers, no one comes to rescue me. When I am ensnared by strangers, no one comes to set me free. Lord, I am oppressed and lonely. I depend upon Your care. Save me now, O God most holy. Friends will gather round. When from depths I have arisen, I will make Your praise a sound. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior.
Please be seated, would you?
Good morning. It's time in our service, this part of our service, where we do the public reading of God's Word. And today we will read from Matthew as we continue in Matthew. We'll start in chapter 12, verse 38 through chapter 13, verse 23. And if you have one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 817 and page 818. Before I begin, just a couple of comments of what we're about to hear from God's Word. As we see in the first part of the reading, we see the Pharisees seeking a miraculous sign from Jesus, and Jesus rebukes them. I mean, they've already seen miracle after miracle and seen that, should have seen that he is the Christ. But he rebukes them in their unbelief, and he even relates a story from the Bible, the story of Jonah, that ultimately points to him, as all the Old Testament does, points to Christ as our Savior. And as I was studying this, I was just thinking of a takeaway for us from this, that as we look at the world today, and there's many in the world that are the same, that seek a sign, like, why are earthquakes, and why are tragedies, and why this, and why that, why doesn't God do anything? Or maybe even more people in the world that not even concern themselves, just concerned about their own, what they're doing and their own agendas, not even concerned about God. But what we know, we do know that we have all we need. We have God's Word, and it tells us his plan of redemption and salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does the unsaved world need? The same. They need to hear God's Word. They need to hear about Jesus, and they need to hear it from us as Christians, as we seek to speak the gospel to friends, relatives, and people around the community. And instead of a miraculous visual sign, I think the sign that people need to see is the gospel lived out in our lives, day to day, and how we live and how we are obedient to Christ and doing God's will, and to see our love for each other as we, our church family here, and as we show our love to each other, our spiritual family, as Jesus talks about in our reading today too, and our love for the community and others as we reach out to try to speak to the world about Christ. So with that, I will begin with the reading, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came,' and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last of the state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation." While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who hears, let him hear. Then the disciples came to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. God bless the reading of his word. Join me now as we go into a time of prayer. If you'd like, on page 11 are our family prayer concerns as we go to the Lord in prayer. So join me now as we come to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day, Lord, this Lord's Day. Help us, first of all, today to exalt you in our worship. And everything that we do today is worship to you. Help us to sing your praises as we sing songs today from our heart. Help us to hear your word, Lord, and to understand it, to study it, to seek after you and apply it to our lives. And Lord, as we do that during the days of the week, I pray that we can delight in doing your will, as the psalmist says, and as we emulate Christ. And Jesus said, and as he prayed to the Heavenly Father, "Not my will, but yours be done," and help us to pray in that same way and to search after and to seek and to do God's will, which is our true joy. And the only joy, the joy that we have, is from doing God's will and from being obedient to his word. The world brings happiness that comes and goes, no lasting happiness, but your word brings us everlasting joy through the belief and the trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we go through our lives and in our sanctification to become more like Christ, help us daily to battle sin in our lives as the devil is there and tempts us daily, and help us through the power of the risen Christ to fight that temptation and fight that sin. And Lord, help us to speak your word, the gospel, to others, and help us to live as individuals and as a church body here at Grace Heritage in obedience and faith, so that people can see that Christ working in our lives and see what a joy it is to follow Christ, and that God would fill their hearts and turn them to repentance and belief. So Lord, we just thank you for this, and at this time we lift up our family prayer concerns to you. We pray that you will hear our concerns and your will be done. Lord, we pray for Mike and Amy as they serve in Central Asia, and just pray for their safety, first of all, and what the next step is, as they had to leave because of conflict. So, Lord, I pray you will give them grace and give them mercy as they seek your will and wisdom and what to do next. Lord, we pray for local churches every week, and we pray today for Opelika First Presbyterian. And we just pray as they seek a new pastor, and we pray that you will provide them a godly man that will preach your word, the truth. It will preach in spirit and truth. So, Lord, please, and I pray for them today, and the person that is preaching today, that he will speak your word, and the people will listen and hear and want to obey in truth. And, Lord, we pray for Women's Hope. We pray for those that serve there, and we pray for financial needs of them as they minister to local women in the community, women that may be deciding on abortion. And we just pray for this wonderful ministry, Lord, for them to preach your word and to work with these young women and to help them and to help them to see God's word and to not want to have abortion, but to give birth to their children. And we pray as they meet their needs. And Lord, we pray for on the harvest evangelism, specifically Hosanna Home, that next week as we give an offering to them, we pray for these women and their children in this home, as many of them are suffering with drug addiction, alcohol addiction. And we just pray as they go there that they will come, first of all, to know and love Jesus Christ. And I pray for the people that are working there. Pray that you'll give them strength to help these women to see Christ as their Savior and to help them with their addictions. And Lord, also weekly we pray for our leaders, as your word commands us. Today we pray for Senator Tom Watley, for his leadership. I pray that he will seek to lead in a godly way, and pray that his decisions will be from you. And Lord, today we also pray for the deacons in our body. And we pray, Lord, please pray for us to be humble servants as we emulate our Savior Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate humble servant. So Lord, help us to seek the needs of this church. Help us to seek the needs of people in this church, and to serve and to be humble and to love people in this church, and to find and seek and fulfill those needs. And Lord, we pray for the ESL classes that are meeting weekly. And we just pray, we've heard good reports of people coming to those classes, and we just pray for the workers to give them wisdom and strength as they preach your word, if the occasion comes about, that they can speak the gospel. And already heard good things from those classes already, and we pray that you will continue to work in them. And Lord, we pray for Pastor Paul today as he brings us the word, so please speak through him and give him wisdom and strength as he preaches. And Lord, we just pray for the rest of this day. What a beautiful day that you provided for us to worship you, first of all, on the Lord's Day, and then to gather in fellowship and eat with each other. I pray that it will be a blessed day. And then finally to celebrate as three people say to the world that they've repented and believed in Jesus Christ, and help us to rejoice together with them. So Lord, be with us today, and I pray for this offering as that we are about to receive, that it will help us to further your kingdom. So we love you and we honor you. We pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
All my life I had a longing for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah. He has found me, one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longings. Through His blood I now am saved. Beating on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better. After all, hallelujah, He has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longings. Through His blood I now am saved. For I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Hallelujah, He has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longings. Through His blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free. Untold wealth that's never failing, my Redeemer. Hallelujah, He has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longings. Through His blood I now am saved.
Amen. Please be seated. You found your place, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. While you're turning there, I think that I saw Sylvia Jane come in this morning. So we'll get to gaze on a new member of the family, and we are so grateful and thankful for God's mercy in the Whatley family lives and yours, Susan Leanna, and we thank God for what He's doing. This morning, as we look into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we know the bulletin says we'll do the whole chapter, but we're going to only cover the first 7 verses. And so if you will, join me as I begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And this is the word of God. And as we look together to it this morning, let's ask the question, what does generosity look like? What does generosity in the life of the followers of Christ look like? And let me say from the outset, when Paul starts a sentence, "We want you to know, brothers," he's kind of saying, "I'm going to talk to you about something that's sensitive today." And herein lies the beauty of expository preaching, verse by verse through a text. In almost 11 years, I can't remember the times, honestly, that I've preached on giving. But we've come to it in a text today. So what a great opportunity to talk about giving and what generosity ought to look like in the lives of Christians and those who are following after Christ. I've put for you on your note sheet two or three little statistics of some things I've found through the week as I was thinking about this. One out of five American Christians, not just Americans, but one out of five American Christians doesn't give anything at all to any kind of charity or church. They don't give anything, zero, nothing, not a zilch, goose egg, nothing. Beyond their own provisions, they look no further. Americans, in general, on the good side, news side, I guess, gave $316.25 billion to charity in 2012. And two or three different surveys or sites that I looked at, you know, if you can believe what's on the internet, they said that Americans are more generous than any other group of people in the world. So that's good news. But a company or an organization called An Empty Tomb reports that evangelicals, and they would think about evangelicals as committed Christians, Christians who are going to their church regularly, give about 4% of their income. And nominal Christians give about 2.5%, a little less than 2.5% of their income. And we're going to talk today about a tithe or 10% as what we understand as what God's called us to give to Him. Now, why people do that, you know, I don't know. It could be just out of ignorance that they don't know how God calls us to give or what generosity looks like. It could be disobedience. It could be indifference. It could be that they don't trust the institutional church. Maybe they don't report it. Maybe they just give cash. I don't know. And the question really is not even about what everybody else is doing, but the question is for us to be able to look at our own hearts and ask, am I generous? If I understand what God calls generous, am I generous? And does my... the way I deal with and use my resources reflect a godly generosity. My dad once told me that he could look at a person's checkbook and tell a lot about their relationship with the Lord. As I remember that story, I think I was small, and I just thought, man, my dad's a genius. He's like clairvoyant. I don't know how he can do that, but he sure is smart, you know? I just thought so much of my dad. And later on, I understood that I could still think a lot of him, but he could look and see like what they were giving to, what they were writing checks to, how they were spending their money reflects the condition of their heart and their relationship to Christ was what my dad was communicating to me. And so today we want to think about those things. And if you happen to be one of those folks that are here for the first or second time and you hate that preachers are always asking for money, I just want to remind you, if you'd been here for the last 11 years, you wouldn't have had to endure this sermon over and over, okay? In fact, since I've been pastoring for close to 30 years, it's been my conviction not to preach like annual sermons to say, okay, it's time for the budget and you need to give a lot, okay? It's been my conviction that God moves on the hearts of His people to give. And in fact, He motivates us by grace, and He also teaches us what it means to sacrifice in order to be generous, and then He wraps all of that in joy. And those are the things that I want us to think about this morning: grace, sacrifice, and joy, as we look through this text together. Just so that you've got some of the context of what's going on, Paul's making a collection amongst the churches for the saints in Jerusalem. The churches that he's talking about, the churches in Macedonia, are those churches in kind of the area that we would know as Greece today, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And they're north of Corinth, the folks to whom he's writing the letter. And Paul is actually keeping a promise that he made when he and Barnabas were sent on missionary journeys by the elders or the church leaders in Jerusalem. They had said, we're convinced that you need to be missionaries to the Gentiles, that God has granted the gospel to the Gentiles. And so go ahead and go on. But as you go, remember the poor in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. And evidently, Paul did that. And we can look with hope, or we can believe or know that there was success even in what Paul was asking the folks about in Corinth. Because in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, he says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints for Macedonia and Achaia, or the region where Corinth was. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And so Paul is laboring to make provision for the saints in Jerusalem, and he's calling on the folks in Corinth to look at the believers in Macedonia as examples of faithful giving. And so that's what Paul is after. I think he also is trying to communicate some things to them about the offering, going to the saints in Jerusalem, because he's been accused of what lots of people accuse preachers and itinerant people for today, is just gathering money for themselves. You know, Paul had presented himself to the folks in Corinth as one who took no salary from them. He supported himself by his tent making, apparently in the evenings, and through the daytime he worked in carrying the gospel to the folks in Corinth. And he wanted them to know that. He says, I've not been taking anything from you. And some of the folks in the church maybe who kind of got turned sideways with Paul, and maybe some of the false teachers, had accused him of telling them that and then taking an offering for himself. Well, Paul's telling them right now, I'm taking this offering for the folks that are in Jerusalem, and I don't want anyone to think that I should be blamed. In fact, later in the chapter, in verses 20 and 21, he says, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And multiple scriptures tell us that after several years, he was able to take an offering to the saints in Macedonia. Now, before we get into these three ideas about generosity, let me just ask you to think about what Jesus would call generosity. How do you think Jesus would picture generosity? If he was going to tell you a story about generosity, what story would he tell? And I hope that some of you are thinking about the woman that he watched with his disciples putting money in at the temple one day. So they're sitting kind of over, I envision them sitting on maybe like a wall and watching. And at the temple there were these large receptacles that were made of some kind of metal, maybe bronze. And people would come by and they would throw in their coins and they'd go ka-ching, 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 and make a big noise as they were going in. So it was cool to, you know, go to the bank beforehand and get your money broken down into small denominations of coins. So you could go by and go, and then there'd just be this big rattle of coins going into the basin. And people did it for show. And then this little woman walks up. Now I envision my little mother. My mom will be 88 in February, and she's got little crinkled up hands. And rheumatoid arthritis has just really taken a toll on her. And I envision this little woman with crinkled up hands and a stooped back and probably her head covered and almost unseen by anyone who's in this crowd. And she comes up and she drops in what amounts to two little coins, what amounts to a penny. And in the denominations of that day, 1/64th of a day's wage. Essentially nothing. Monetarily speaking. And then she, you know, hobbles off, moves off someplace. And Jesus says, she gave more than all because she gave all she had. And so Jesus early on helps us to understand that a mark of generosity has nothing to do with the amount of the gift. Okay? The marks of generosity are about grace and sacrifice and joy. Now let's go on and think about those things more particularly. First of all, generosity is full of grace. Two kinds of grace that are going on in the text that's before us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Grace to the giver that enables them to give. Grace through the giver to the person or to the one who receives the gift. So the grace of God is active in a couple of ways in the text that's before us. And that's, first of all, and I think mostly in our text, in verses 1 through 7 of 2 Corinthians 8, grace that's been supplied to the folks in Macedonia. Notice he says that, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, everybody would have known that there was affliction and difficulty going on in Macedonia. The word would have traveled that people who had professed Christ were suffering persecution because of their Christianity. They probably lost their jobs. They probably had people who refused to buy from them, maybe if they had wares to sell or things like that, or services. People refused to buy from them. People refused to employ them. So they were in a difficult situation. And you would expect to hear on the heels of this phrase, I want to tell you about the grace of God in Macedonia, how God just put money in the mailboxes of all the believers. That's what we would tend to think about is going to come. And yet he says, I want to tell you about the grace of God, how they're so poor, they have almost nothing, and yet they're begging for the favor to give. They're asking for the opportunity to be involved in the offering that's being taken up for the Jewish Christians for the Christians in Jerusalem. The grace of God has been given so that they are longing to participate. And as I understand this text, Paul wasn't even planning to ask them to participate. He wasn't even planning to call them to be a part of this. And yet they sought him out and said, we understand there's an offering being taken and we want to participate. We want to be a part of this. And spontaneously they were moved, even in their situation of need, to want to provide for others around them. Isn't it ironic that those who have nothing are begging to give, while Paul is, in a sense, reminding those who have much in Corinth to give to those who have little? They have lagged behind in their promise from, say, a year or so earlier to participate and to give to the saints in Jerusalem. That was something that had been started amongst them months and months before, and now they've lagged behind and are failing to participate. And even though they have much, there's a prosperous day going on in Corinth, and even though they have much, they're the ones who have to be reminded to participate. And so Paul gives us this encouragement and this reminder, and it's also, I think, bound up in this, a reminder to them that he's not been pressing anyone, he's not taking advantage of anyone, he's not coercing them. They simply, spontaneously, by the grace of God at work in them, want to be involved. Because just as God came to them in mercy in the desperate need of their spiritual darkness and poverty and lack of righteousness and filled them up out of His mercy, they want to participate in the lack and the need of others. So they've tasted and known the kindness and the mercy of God given to people who are desperately in need, and they want to be even a practical expression of that to needy brothers. So Paul encourages Titus. He says in verse 6, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And as you excel in everything, excel in this gift as well. We want to be people who, even in the day of our trouble, and I think we can honestly say that when we keep our eyes on what trouble is in the rest of the world, financially speaking, we have little of it, generally. And we want to be a people who, when trouble does come or when difficulty is here, we want to not turn inward, but to turn outward. The Corinthians worked on the gifts that seemed to help them, speech and knowledge, things that they wanted to be involved in and were helpful to them. But they had turned inward instead of looking to the needs of others. We want to be those who look outward. In this new year, when we passed our budget as a church, The officers recommended that we increase our giving to missions and mercy ministries by 17%. And I'm thankful that we were able to do that. Kevin DeYoung, in talking about this text, said, think about the times that Israel needed something and they leaned on Egypt and how God thought about that. He said, Egypt, leaning on Egypt is like leaning on a cracked reed. It's going to break and you're going to fall over. It's not going to hold you up. And so remember that a holding on to things loosely and looking to God alone to provide for us gets our heart moving in the right direction. Well, finally, this gift, this generosity that Jesus and Paul are talking about is marked by joy. It's a gift of grace to us. It's a spiritual gift that God provides for us by His grace. It's a grace gift to others. Others are blessed when we're generous. It's a sacrifice. It really is. You know, when Bill Gates gives $1,000, that's like money that falls out of his pocket when he's looking for change, right? It's nothing. But generosity involves sacrifice, and generosity also involves joy. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Who would think you could say extreme joy and extreme poverty in the same sentence about the same people? And that, yet that's the way the paradoxical work of God is, isn't it? It's the strange way that God works out His designs for our lives. And so He's telling us that what moves giving, what moves generosity, and what comes as a result of generosity is an overwhelming joy. We're happy to give. It's a blessing to us to be able to participate. Can I just tell you about my kids for a minute and how strange they are? I know this is not the way things happen at your house, but when I say to my kids, you know, it's time to take out the trash. You know, it's time to clean up your room. I know that you're at your house, it's not that way, but it's just our house. I need you to wash the car for me. Can't you drive through a car wash? Grass needs to be mowed. The leaves need to be raked. The windows need to be washed. The kitchen needs to be cleaned. Empty the dishwasher, please. But oddly enough, and I'm exaggerating, right? But oddly enough, when I say to my kids, does anybody want to go to the movie with me? Boom! Yeah! Let's go! Great! Anybody want to go get ice cream? I think I can make it! Yeah, clear my schedule. Here we go. And so there's this thing of, there's this joy connected with the participation in those things, you know? And that's the kind of thing we want to look for in our hearts and that God can create when we have the opportunity to give to people is, I have the chance to give to God's work, to the kingdom, to somebody who's needy right now. I have the opportunity to bless them and to provide for them and to help them out of this situation. So, what does it say if you get no joy and no delight from giving? Especially to brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, to provide for others and to look to provide for the church and for the ministry of the church. What does that say? And then, what does it say when we're wrestling and wrangling about this amount thing? And we'll try to talk about this some more as we go along. And I don't know that you know, Paul says, I don't give you a command. Look at verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Here he's saying, ultimately our example and the motive we're going to look to next week is Christ and how He's given to us. And so this 10% thing, you know, is kind of like a starting point, or it's a measure to help people who need like concrete things to think about. But if the Israelites who did not know Christ could give 10%, why would we want to do any less? Why would we want to do any less than that? Why would we want to be wrestling with God and throwing Him tips and things like that? So there ought to be in you a joy about giving to your church, about giving to brothers and sisters that way, who have needs through the missions ministries that we have, about giving to Hosanna Home and his place, about giving to Women's Hope, about helping provide for Mercy Medical Clinic, about other opportunities that you know about, people who are planting churches and ministries that are going on that you know are faithful. Those ought to be things that we could be finding a place in our hearts to give to and to rejoice in the opportunity to do it. Not motivated by guilt or shame, but by grace. And moved by the grace of God to excel in this act of grace, to generously give and fulfill the opportunities that God's given to us. So here are three tests for our hearts as we're finishing this up this morning, okay? First, am I giving? If you belong to Christ and you're not giving anything at all, you need to repent. Well, I don't have anything. Well, neither did the Macedonians. I'll just do what Paul did, okay? Neither did the Macedonians. They didn't have anything, and yet they gave and rejoiced in being able to do it. And while I'm saying this, let me say how grateful to God I am for the way that He has supplied for us all through these years in this church. I have never served in a church where I didn't come in on Monday morning going, "Do we have enough to pay the bills this week?" Ever. In 30 years of ministry, this is the first place. That's not to say those were bad places. I'm just saying this has been unusual. It's been amazing to me. And I thank God for the generosity of His people. And I don't want you to hear this as the shepherd beating the sheep, okay? That's not what I'm doing. This is between you and God, right? But if you're not giving anything at all, then you need to repent. And you need to give regularly. It needs to not be something that you're going, every couple of months I'll throw something in. Because it also needs to have a plan. This needs to be something that you start with. And you start planning. If you're a young couple, you need to start with a budget that includes, the first thing it includes is a tithe. A gift you're giving to God to recognize your faithful stewardship of the resources God gives you. If you're a college student, you need to be giving. And it needs to be regular, and you need to plan to do it. So you don't go, "Wow, I hadn't done that in 6 months. This didn't have crossed my mind." You know, so plan to do it. Secondly, how does my giving expose what I love? You know, what does my giving say about my love for Christ? Just something for you to think about. And then lastly, what sacrifices does my giving reflect? Maybe if there are no sacrifices going on in my life, then there's a lack of generosity, a real lack of generosity in my life. And you know what? In this culture, it's not even hard. Like if you don't have cable, you're considered to be making a sacrifice. We've had 7 cars at our house. Can you believe that? Now, that belonged to different people, and most of them were always broken. But I just think, man, God gives us so much. May we be generous people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you've held back nothing from us. The Scripture reminds us that you have graciously given us your own Son. How will you not also give us all things? And so, help us, I pray, by your grace and with great joy to willingly, happily sacrifice and be generous people and give to you. Give to your people. Give to alleviate suffering. Give to see the world, the cause of world missions spread. Give to care for others. Help us to do that. And Father, everyone in the room is at a different place on this issue. And so I pray that you would protect us from the evil one who can grind us into the ground with guilt and accusations,
who can call us to compare ourselves to each other and how we're living and what they're sacrificing and what we're doing and all those kinds of things. God, set us free from that and let us have hearts that are settled before you to joyfully, cheerfully give as you've made us able to give. Help us to do that, we pray. Thank you. Thank you, God, for your provision.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Antelope Drive.